Are people more selfish than they used to be today? I don't know. I've known people have been selfish for a long time in a lot of different ways. But it seems sometimes, I think particularly when operating motor vehicles, people seem to be more selfish today than they used to be. Could just be me, I don't know. But I see that the motor vehicle laws have changed, Marty, since you and I were on patrol and since we had to do those kind of things, because it used to be when a person came up to a stop and there was traffic going through that they waited for the other vehicles to go by before they entered the roadway. But that seems to have changed, because what I'm finding today is when I'm driving and someone comes up to a stop sign and stops, if there is any space available yet between me and the person coming as I'm moving forward, they seem to feel that they ought to be in that space and pull right out in front of me. Have you experienced that at all by yourselves? I've noticed that seems to be, regardless of the fact that I have to slow way down and may club close to hitting them, they feel that that's something they should do. I've also noticed that my wife was mentioning on Friday when she was downtown, there was a big emergency vehicle coming. It wasn't just an EMS. It was like a combination vehicle. It was huge. It had its lights and sirens on. It is blaring. It is loud. It's coming through town. It's heading towards the hospital, she said, and there's a truck coming up along the side, and the truck paused for a moment and then kind of figured that, well, maybe I got room, and pulled right out in front. And, you know, the EMS has to put on its brakes and slow way down to let the truck go by, because they couldn't wait a few seconds to let somebody in need go by. Seems like we're more selfish driving these days, doesn't it? Many times I'm in a funeral procession and going to the cemetery, and it's like last respects, last trip. It's just a sign of respect. And as I'm going along, I have seen, as we're in the procession, you know, you're supposed to pull off and stop and let the procession go by. That doesn't always happen these days. But I see people pull into the procession and then pass some of the vehicles so they can get farther up ahead. Have you ever seen that happen? Yeah. For what? A minute? 2 minutes? It seems like we're more selfish these days. Seems like a theme for today's scripture, and I'm going to look at that today. We're in Acts 8, starting with verse 4. Now, don't read ahead today, and I'll warn you that this is not a scripture we read all through. Maybe Luke will argue with me about this, but it seems to me like Luke, the writer of this, does this in sections. This is not a smooth piece of scripture. So today, we're looking at Acts 8, and Matthew, you remember, for our speaker from last week, spoke about how the early church was changing, how the members began to be persecuted, how Stephen's death caused the gospel to be spread. And then he said to us, today we are called to be his witnesses. Are we taking that hope to those around us? So this is the hope that was coming down. It says, those who've been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, This man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see how that changed the scriptures like this today. It kind of goes back and forth. So today, the scripture, this title of the sermon is, I haven't got a selfish bone in my body until I do. Saul, we heard last week, was going house to house, pulling people, the Christians, men and women, who were early believers, out of them and putting them into prison. It appears that they may have been focusing particularly on the group of the seven people who were initially, which initially included Stephen, the Hellenized Christians. And if you remember from an earlier sermon with Luke, he talked about those seven that they got together. They had noticed that the people who were like them were not getting help by the church as other people were. And so they set aside seven people who would take care and make sure that they were taken care of. Stephen was one of those, and he's just been put to death by Paul, by that group. And then one other person from that group, Philip, is seeing them going house to house and pulling people out, and so he has a choice to make, a decision. A lot of decisions made in this piece of scripture. What am I going to do? And he sees what's going on, so Philip makes the decision to leave. And he walks about 40 miles away to Samaria. He decided he was going to proclaim the Messiah there, though. He was already there. So he's going to tell them what he has experienced and how God is changing things and how Jesus Christ came and gave his life for people and they could receive him as a Savior. He was the true Messiah. And people began believing in Jesus and were baptized. And as he went about, he was like the other apostles. He could move impure spirits out of people, and he could help people walk who needed to walk. And so people saw they saw these signs, and it was wonderful. And as a result, a lot of people in Samaria are believing. Now, this likely astonished the apostles back in Jerusalem. I doubt that any of them expected that this church was going to expand in Samaria. Why is that? Most of you know the church of Jerusalem often turned their noses up at Samaria. How many times have we talked about examples of stories about Samaria? The Samaritan woman. How could Jesus even talk to a woman from Samaria? You remember that story? You remember how Jews got so they thought Samaritans were just, full of cooties. They couldn't go over there. So in order to go up north, they would go clear out of their way and around so they would not have to go to Samaria. They wouldn't set foot in it. Today, it would be like Jerusalem is Columbus, Ohio, the home of the Buckeyes, and Samaria is Ann Arbor. That's what it's like. That's what it was like in those days. And the people from Jerusalem wouldn't go up to Samaria, like Michigan, right? I know how this goes. They wouldn't do it. Now there's some reasons for that. In fact, it's why the story of Jesus and the Good Samaritan is so biting, because it was that cootie-covered Samaritan who was the one who stopped to help the beaten man and not the godly, pure Jewish Christians, the Jewish people rather, the good Jews who didn't stop to help the beaten man. In fact, as I looked at this piece of scripture, I had to laugh because Luke, the writer of the scripture that we just read, said Philip went down to a city in Samaria. If you look at the map, Samaria is north of Jerusalem. So even when you're going up north to Samaria, the writer of the scripture says you're going down. I thought, man, what a culture. So here's why. The Jerusalem Jewish community considered the Samaritan Jews as kind of a schism, an offshoot. They were not pure like the Jerusalem Jews were. Oh, they were Jews, all right. They only read the first five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and while they kept the Sabbath, and while they did circumcision, they only went that far, and their leader was Moses. But that's not exactly why Jerusalem Jews didn't like Samaritans. You have to go back in their history. And Assyria took over Samaria at one time, and they pulled the people out, and they put in Hellenized people from the Greek culture, and they settled in there, and then they brought some of them back in so that they would intermingle and would not create problems for them. And that's what happened. Now, in the southern kingdom with Jerusalem, they were overtaken about 200 years later by the Babylonians. The Babylonians left some of the Jews there, but the Jews decided we're not going to intermingle with anybody. And even though they brought other people in, they did not. And when the first group of Jews came back from Babylon, Nehemiah went to rebuild the temple walls along with Ezra. And when they started to do that, some Jews from Samaria said, we would be glad to come and help you do that. And they were flatly refused because the Jewish Jews thought they were pure and they thought the Samaritans were impure. And that created all the issue. So it's interesting to me that where is the church first expanding in all of this? Down up north. Too bad for their snobbery, because the Lord is blessing Philip as he proclaims good news to the Samaritans. But now we have a twist, a story within a story, and it's about this Simon fellow. Some people call him Simon the Sorcerer. Simon didn't think so. What was he? He called him himself the great power of God. I think there's a bit of disparity in there, don't you? He was practicing sorcery, magic, whatever it took to amaze and ultimately glorify himself and control a group of his followers, which brings a sense of deity to himself. Now, what did people do? They responded to him. People in all walks of life, all social, high and low, it says, and they exclaimed that this man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him, the Bible says, because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Now, that tells you one thing, a little bit about the quality of the church in Samaria, doesn't it? Even though they are very pious, they allowed this sorcery and divination to continue without challenge, from what I can see, at least not here. And that goes against the Mosaic covenant. I mean, they could easily point to the Ten Commandments and say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How they put up with him, I don't know. But Simon was a great thorn in the side of the church there. But, and here's the big but, when Philip came and he brought Jesus and the story of a Messiah for all of them, and they were amazed and they became believers, they accepted Jesus as Savior and were baptized. So what happens to Simon then? He loses his crowd, doesn't he? He starts to become less effective. People aren't coming to see him anymore. Reminds me of that old Steve Martin movie, Leap of Faith. Did you ever see that? It's an old movie. It's not a great one, but it's an old movie. Jonas Nightingale is who he plays. He's a fake faith healer. He goes from city to city, and he has this big show, and he puts it on, and it looks like he's healing a lot of people. But what he really does is he makes sure that all the people who really need healing are kept to the back and never get up close to the stage where he's going on. And he gets some people up there that he can manipulate, and pretty soon it looks like he's healing a lot of people when he really isn't. And I'm cutting the movie through all of that, but that's basically what it's all about. And it's just about Jonas Nightingale, look what I can do, and look at all the money we can make, and all those things that you hate about fake faith healers. So he gets stranded in a small town, and he decides, we're going to go ahead and do it here, and there's the sheriff is trying to expose him as a fake and all of this, and it goes on, and he finally kind of all unravels. And at the very last night, this little girl who's about, 10 years old, something like that, has a brother who can't walk. And she's been trying to get up to the stage the whole time and couldn't because they'd kept her out. So finally, in the last night, she breaks through and she gets up there and she stops him in the middle of whatever he's doing and said, why don't you heal my brother? And it goes deadly silent. And he knows what he knows is he doesn't heal anybody. And so, all right. And so the little boy comes forward. He said, we'll try. So he finally holds on and he'd be healed. And lo and behold, a miracle takes place and the boy is healed. And everybody, just gasp, and it's an incredible moment. And so they go away. And it's just him and some of the people there, and they all know the truth, his people who work with him and that. And they say, what are you going to do? He says, I'm done. It's over. And they're all going, what do you mean it's over? You healed somebody here. And he said, I get it. I'm thinking, I know why. Because he knows he can't do that. And he knows that word's going to spread all about the fact that he healed this boy that couldn't walk, and there's going to be tons of people who come who are just like him that he can't heal. He can't do it. And he knows it's not from God. And so he's done. And I'm thinking, that's just what's happening here, isn't it? Simon's been doing his magic and his sorcery and his little song and dance for whatever he's been doing to keep people following him. And he knows he can't do it. And he's watching Philip, and he knows he can, because the power of God is with him. And he knows he's done. So, what should he do? What should Simon do? My question to you today, what should he do? What's that, Jim? He should join him. Don't give it all away, all right? He should join him, absolutely. How should he join him? He should become a Christian. He should turn his life over to the Lord when he's seen what can actually happen and let the Lord take charge of him. And according to the scripture that we'll pick up here in verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Praise the Lord! Aren't you happy? I'm happy. That's what I would want for him too, yes. Join in the glorious celebration, a believer and baptized, and he follows Philip, and he's astonished. People have a new Savior. People are healed. How wonderful for everyone. Simon has a new Savior. And then we see, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria, where they and when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, we jump back. since the Christians of Jerusalem are amazed at the reports that they're getting that people are being converted in Samaria, they send Peter and John up there to verify what's going on. And when Peter and John get there, they find a group of people who are accepted the Lord, and they're excited, and they're new converts. Imagine them meeting with that group of people for the first time. The love that must have been going on, hugging, sharing, excited people. But they notice, unlike those who have accepted the Lord in Jerusalem, these people have not had the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's interesting to note that since the day of Pentecost, those who accepted Jesus as their Savior also received the Holy Spirit. But it didn't happen here. Now, there's a lot of reasons why people think it goes that way and what happens. But some think mostly that they wanted to make sure that someone from Jerusalem came up and made sure that they got the Holy Spirit, and that would solidify the whole thing as the church of God. That's kind of what most of the commentators I read say. But anyway, the apostles have a decision to make. Do they go ahead and help these new believers get the Holy Spirit? Or do they go back and report to the church in Jerusalem to make sure it's okay and all of that? And thankfully, they didn't do any of that. They just laid their hands on them and joyfully were able to share the Holy Spirit, the piece that they were missing, so that they became full parts of the kingdom of God. Now, all life is good, right? And it would be wonderful if the scripture ended right there and the story ended right there. But you've already figured out it doesn't. We turn back to Simon, who by now is noticing that people no longer pay any attention to him. They don't come to see him anymore. He's not a force anymore. He can't do his little show anymore. And more believers are going to the Christians, and less are listening to anything he does. So he has a decision to make for himself again. What do you want him to do? What would you like him to do? Don't tell me what he does. What would you like him to do? Don't even look. What would you like Simon to do? Join the church to become a person who shares the same message with everybody else, right? And could he be a force to do that with? Absolutely. He already knows how to share. Now he could share the gospel story, and I would love it if he would do that for the rest of his life. But unfortunately, Simon didn't have a selfish bone in his body until he did. He's been watching Peter and John, and a thought struck him as they've been giving people the Holy Spirit. Maybe even a plan to get back his audience. So he asked the disciples a simple question. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered this question almost immediately. There was no question about what the answer was going to be in his mind. There was no negotiation. There were no terms considered. In fact, and I hesitate to say what the Greek is supposed to say, particularly since I don't have Luke to ask if it really says what I read in the scripture. But Peter looked straight in his eye, and I won't say the bad place, but it's the other place aside from heaven. You got the idea right now? Okay. Peter looks at him and says, "Forget you and your money, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." I read an account of Simon's response to Peter as he was doing that, as he was backing him down, probably tripped over his feet and fell down. He's supposedly crying. She was so moved by this. I was trying to think of what it would look like, and I thought to the movie Tombstone, when was Ike Clanton, is that his name, was part of the Cowboys, and he and another friend had gone to murder the Earps after they left the town, and they were gonna set him up, and they walked in, and Wyatt knew that they were coming and got the drop on him, and suddenly Ike swears around and he's facing his gun, and he knows what he's done, and he knows what Wyatt's going to do. And he said, you know, and now I'm coming for you. And he's going, don't kill me, Wyatt. Don't kill me. Don't kill me. And he's laying there, and he's crying, and he's going, don't kill me. He's fear and showing all of that. That's exactly the way Simon felt when Peter said to him what he said. And this is how Simon answered. Because once again, Simon has, when he has all of this, he has a decision to make, doesn't he? How's he going to respond to Peter saying this? Simon's decision was this. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. What do you hear in that? What do you hear in that when he in his decision? Is there any repentance in that? I don't hear any. Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. You know what I hear? I hear what Ike Clanton is saying. Don't kill me, Wyatt. Don't kill me. But the minute that Wyatt gets on the train and his gun's not on him any longer, does Ike get back his gun and I'm going to take care of them? Yeah. Didn't change a thing in his heart, just in that moment. Simon didn't want to repent. He didn't want to follow the Lord. He wanted his own thing. He wanted to be the great power of the God. But he didn't want to give anything up. I don't have a selfish bone in my body until I do. So what do we learn from all of this today? Whew. No, I'm going to get you home quick. What do we learn from all this today? I don't know. There's a lot. I think we can see that the early church gets a glance at the fact that the church is about to grow in ways that they never expected. I think that's one thing you can take out of this. Maybe also that although persecution may come from man's forces, God can use it in a way that reaches so many more people, in essence thwarting their plans and helping to spread the word to a world that needs to hear it. I think as we look at this, there's a huge contrast between Stephen, who gave up his life, and Philip, who was preaching the word, even knowing that he could be killed, taken out at any moment, and the selfishness of Simon, whose heart wasn't pure and only wanted the attention for himself and what he could get out of it. Do you see that? I see it. I think there's a warning to us that not only in that society, but I'm sure today, that we need to be careful of the sinister factor. They say sorcery and all of that, but the world, the demonic world is ever present, and we have to be careful about people who would tear us apart rather than keep us together. There are tremendous forces available in this world, and we need to be careful of those people who do that for themselves. And as I thought about all of this, it made me think today of Mother's Day. I thought about how special our mothers are. I thought about how they carry each of us in their bodies for about 9 months. I'm sure that's real convenient. I thought about how they go through childbirth to bring us into the world. I've been present for that, and but I haven't gone through it, so I know there's an old story that if men had babies, we would be extinct, but yeah. I get it. I think about all of that, and I think the main reason we celebrate Mother's Day is because of the sacrifices our mothers have made us all through our lives. I've sat by the side of my mother's bed and thought back, and I reviewed, and we've been through a lot, and I can't remember a single time in my life that she's ever done anything selfishly. Now, not everybody's like that, I grant you, and but my mother is one of those people who is. I mean, if you came over to her house when she was there, I guarantee you within 10 minutes, probably less than three, she would be asking you if you wanted a sandwich, if you were thirsty, if you'd like a cookie, as she's breaking open a package of cookies and pouring them onto a plate that she is going to bring you regardless of whether you tell her whether you want one or not. Now, is it hot enough? Is it warm enough? Or is it cool? You know, and she would go through this whole litany of things because she wasn't selfish about that kind of thing. She welcomed my crazy friends when I was young. She put up with my craziness through the years, and she always gave me her comfort, was there for me, backed me up, and lifted me up when I needed it. And she always made sure that I know that the Lord was part of her life and part of mine too. And she's got to be a main reason why I can even stand up here today and talk to you about the Lord is because of her. And that is why I think we celebrate Mother's Day. That same kind of caring that holds true for those or should hold true for those who follow Christ. Philip could have gone 40 miles from Jerusalem and just hidden away and assimilated with all the society there and never said boo about a Messiah and the importance of us having a Savior and protected his life. But that's not that caring that comes from someone who's been changed by the Savior in his heart. Peter and John could have stayed in Jerusalem and said, no, nothing ever good comes out of Samaria. But it was too important not to share the news of a Savior for their lives and to bring them the Holy Spirit whom they didn't know they didn't have. And I will always wish that Simon had a change of heart. Instead of holding all that bitterness inside and protecting his wonderful attention, he could have known the life of joy of sharing the news of the Savior and helping people to come to know the Lord. Yeah, I see some things in the scripture today. So what do we do with it today? Now, the Lord is calling us through all of this. What's he saying to us? He's calling us regardless of where we are and whether we think we're important or not to be his witnesses to the world. However much time we have left in this, and it might not be much, but he calls us to do that. Could the people that we are called to reach be different than those we expect, like the Samaritans? Who might our Samaritans be today? And are we willing to turn our backs on people and places we don't think are worthy? I don't like questions like that. I wish I wasn't as selfish as Simon sometimes was too. I've been that way in my life. I almost started saying, "Hi, I'm Bill, and I'm a selfish person," like they do in Alcoholics Anonymous, because I have been. And I carry that with me the rest of my life, and particularly some of those instances that aren't real happy. I guess I didn't have a selfish bone in my body until I did. But they remind me to make better decisions when I come to those moments. And our moments come all the time. And they aren't always in smooth line. They jump in and out. The other thing that I think about we can do today is we can use God's love just like the mother's love that we have received and so richly experienced it and showered on others in a way that let them know that there's a wonderful Savior for them too, who could be yours, could be theirs, just as He is ours. And that's when we say, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Not until I do, but now I do. And praise God for that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of mothers who loved us and cared for us in a way that is like Your love, sacrificing for us, who care for us regardless of sometimes how we mess up, and lift us up and show us a great example. Not everybody has that, I know, Lord, but many of us have. And we know Your example to us, and so we can go forward from here. Help us not to be selfish people. Help us not to write off other people because we may not like the area or we don't think much of them, because they are worthy just as we are. Help us to reach out to people and share the good news, as it can change people's lives. And we've seen it change people's lives, and it can still today. And guide us and direct us as we go forth and do that today, Lord. And we give You the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.